Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and open them to Daniel chapter 12, and we'll finish up our study in the book of Daniel today. We have covered many years of prophecy from shortly after Daniel's time up to the New Testament time, and then there has been about a 2,000-year break in between the prophecy, and then we had in the chapter 12, the last, the first five verses, first four verses, I should say, were prophecies about yet the coming Great Tribulation period, which is yet to happen. We've seen in our study Daniel's faith on display, and we've seen his impeccable character and his commitment to God in the face of evil and corruption. And, you know, sometimes we look at our own society and our own culture and the corruption we see in high places and the whole political spectrum and the you know, of course, we're right caught up in the middle of an election cycle right now. And how many people are in favor of this getting over with very soon? We have till next Tuesday. But when I look at Daniel, as we look at his character from his days in the Babylonian kingdom, in the Persian kingdom, we see that he served under four different kings. And every king was just as corrupt as the king before him was. And Daniel was there not by his choice, but because of the sins of his people, that God's judgment came upon his nation, and they were carried into captivity as God had prophesied through the prophets of old and told them this time was coming. But even so, Daniel stayed true to the Lord through all of it, and Daniel saw a lot of really horrible things, and he experienced a lot of really terrible things in his culture, and I'm sure that Daniel had to wonder if the end times were coming upon him because of the sinfulness of the people of the world. Last week, we looked at the judgment of Christians, which is called the Bema Seat Judgment, where every Christian will stand before God and answer for his or her life since that person became a believer. And we spent the whole message on that from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says that every believer is building with one or more of six different materials: wood, hay, or stubble, or straw, or gold, silver, and precious stones, precious metals. And we saw where Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 that the one who builds with wood, hay, or straw will still be saved, even though he'll get into heaven as one that's gone through the fire, meaning that he'll barely get in. And I've always said that it's one that's come so close to the fires of hell that he flops into heaven smelling like smoke. That's how close he came to not making it, or she came to not making it. And my question is, who wants to be that kind of a Christian? Who wants to be the kind of Christian that's so worldly-minded and so self-centered that you build your whole life on things that don't matter, and then when the time comes to stand before the Lord to receive the rewards that he wants to give us, you receive nothing? And then we saw where Paul said the one who builds with gold, silver, or precious stones will be purified through fire. When the fire comes on gold, it burns out the impurities, and all you have left is a pure brick of gold or silver or precious stones or whatever the case might be. And then we looked at, well, what does it mean to build your life with those things? And my application was go to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the fruit of the Holy Spirit, of the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He doesn't say and or, he says and. So all nine of those gifts, this fruit of the Spirit, the Christian possesses. And if you're building your life upon those things, you're building with gold and silver and precious metals. And when the day comes, when we stand before the Lord, the Lord Jesus will reward us according to what we've done since we've become believers as far as good works are concerned. That was last Sunday, and if you want to hear the whole message, you can get it on our website. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Apostle Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, the week before that, we looked at the great white throne judgment of God from Revelation chapter 20, where it says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, they were cast into hell. People are like, man, that's pretty harsh. And you know, one thing we don't hear a lot about from the pulpit today is the subject of hell and the seriousness of hell and the permanence of hell and how terrible it is. And people say, well, why would God make a place to throw people into like that? Well, God didn't make hell for people. He made it for the devil and his demons. But people end up there because they choose to turn their backs to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. When every person stands before God, the one of the questions we're going to hear is, what have you done with my son, Jesus Christ? Because it's the atoning blood of Jesus Christ that brings salvation. We talked about the cost of our salvation, how it's free. It's a gift from God, Paul says in Romans 3. But yet, it's not cheap. Jesus Christ gave his life so that we could have ours. He became our sin so we could become his righteousness. And he died for our sins so we could live forever. In Daniel 12, the Lord is revealing to Daniel the things that are still yet to come in our own day. The subheading in my title says the end times. And the end times, people always say, are we in the end times? Is this the end? And my answer is, we've been in the end times ever since Jesus ascended up into heaven and from Acts chapter 1. The New Testament age is the end times. It's just that it's an awful long end times for us. The first four verses of chapter 12 of Daniel talk about the resurrection of those whose name is found written in the book. They also speak about the great tribulation period, which will last for a total of 7 years. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago, and we went into some detail on what that means. But we know from the New Testament, from different passages, that when the Lord Jesus comes to rapture the church, and the word rapture means to be caught up, and we've come to that conclusion that Jesus is going to appear in the heavens. And says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that with the trumpet call of God and the shout of the archangel, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who are still alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we'll be with the Lord forever, the Apostle Paul says. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And this is actually referred to in Daniel 12, where it says in verse 2, multitudes will sleep in the dust, who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And we've reached the conclusion that the rapture of the church will take place at the beginning of this 7-year final 70th week of Daniel. Now, and then after the 7-year tribulation period and the thousand-year millennial period, we read in Revelation chapter 20 that the unsaved dead will be raised to life, and they'll stand before God and be judged for their sin, and that will not be a good judgment, but it will be eternal condemnation and separation from God. In chapter 5 of Daniel chapter 12, Daniel says, then I looked, and by the way, the the vision, the prophecy part of the vision ends at verse 4. So now it gets into a question and answer time. Daniel's allowed to ask the Lord Jesus some questions about what this means because he's been given a lot of information here. Today, we would call it dialogue. He actually gets to talk to God. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. And one of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" So there's two angels there, and the man clothed in linen is the Lord Jesus himself, pre-incarnate, before his appearance on earth in the flesh. This is how he appeared sometimes in the Old Testament. We call that the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And we know it's the Lord Jesus because back at the very beginning of this vision in chapter 10, Daniel describes the Lord Jesus in so many descriptions, so many adjectives. He tells us who he saw, and the conclusion is that it's the Lord Jesus. So now here he is again at the end of this vision. Verse 7, the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times and a half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." So this vision began when Daniel saw the Lord Jesus, and now at the end he sees two angels standing with the Lord Jesus. And as we carefully follow this vision, we understand Daniel's question, because it's a time of trouble for Daniel's people such as they have never known before. And we saw that from verse 1 of chapter 12. It says that there will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. And this troubles Daniel because he identifies with these people. They're his people. They're the people of Israel. They're God's chosen people. They're the people that God separated from all the pagan nations of the world and said, "You will be my people. You will love me. You will worship me. And if you do, I will pour out blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon you. But if you don't, you're going to suffer. And there'll be severe consequences." And the people chose not to follow God, not to obey him. And so the consequences have come, and Daniel's living in the middle of those consequences. As righteous as he was, and as impeccable as his character was, Daniel still suffered the judgment along with all the other people. So Daniel asked the Lord, "How long will it be until the end of all these things?" And Jesus raises his right hand to indicate how solemn his words are as a guarantee. It was much like it was in the days of his flesh in the New Testament when he used to say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," or "Truly, truly, I say to you." What that meant was pay attention. We used to have a pastor, Cindy and I, when we lived in Phoenix, and he'd be preaching along like I am now, and all of a sudden he'd say, "Everybody, look up here. Look at me." You know, and everybody would look up there except me because I wasn't going to be ordered around by some guy that was making me do something. And he'd say, "I want you to get this point." And then he'd tell us the point. Well, Jesus would say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." And everybody would know, "Ooh, this is serious. This is something he wants to get through." So they would zone in and they would listen. Well, here, the Lord Jesus, it says he raised his right hand and his left hand. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be." And then he gives the guarantee, based on the Ancient of Days, God himself. And he guarantees that when these things begin, they will run for a time, two times, and half a time. And we've already come to understand from our previous studies in Daniel that this means 3.5 years. A time is a year. So one time plus two times is three, and a half a time is a half. So when they are finished, the power of the holy people, the Jews, will be shattered, will be broken, it says here. When the power of the Holy Spirit of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. Now that's very significant, because that means that Israel is going to have increased power in world affairs leading up to this. Because if their power is going to be broken, they have to have it to begin with. And right now, Israel is not a very powerful country, are they? Are they? They hold their own, but that's about it. The whole world, for the most part, despises Israel. But they will have remarkable power. In fact, a power so impressive, tells us in the book of Revelation, that the Western nations of the world will make a covenant with them. And it will be power that will permit them to dominate Middle Eastern affairs. And you know, we saw this already, in a sense, when we were studying chapter 11, because in chapter 11, we have the story of the Antichrist at that time during the Great Tribulation period. There's going to be a man that rises up, and he will bring the world together as like one nation, or what we used to say back in the 80s and 90s, one world order, right? Remember that? And the world will be at peace, and it will gladly follow him. And it will be this huge military strength, but he has to conquer the world. The Antichrist does. In verse 41 of chapter 11, the angel tells Daniel he will invade the beautiful land, meaning Israel. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. And we saw that Moab and Edom and Ammon make mostly up the nation of Jordan today, which borders Israel. But that nation is left alone. And then the Antichrist extends his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt, with the Libyans and Nubians in submission. So that's Africa. That's North Africa. But it says, but reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. So the Antichrist has got his army, and he's going through and he's conquering the world, but the nation of Jordan is still okay, still have their power, while Israel and Jordan start to rise up at this time. And the Antichrist hears it, and he comes back. He comes back to annihilate them, to take out the Jews. Now this is right at the very end of the 7-year tribulation period. And so this is what is referred to in the book of Revelation, chapter 16, as the Battle of Armageddon. And so we've heard of the Battle of Armageddon. I also mentioned that this could possibly refer to the fact that 200 million soldiers descend upon Jerusalem at this time, we read about in the book of Revelation. And so the Antichrist, with all of this world anger toward Israel, comes back to annihilate them. It says in verse 45, he will pitch his royal tents among the seas at the beautiful holy mountain. So between the Mediterranean Sea and Jerusalem, he sets up camp, his military command. But then it says, yet he will come to his end, and no one will come to help him. And that means that the Lord Jesus comes back at that time. He comes to his end. So as the Battle of Armageddon rages, as Israel is about to be annihilated, all of a sudden Jesus comes back and sets down on the Mount of Olives. Remember in Acts chapter 1, it says he ascended to heaven and the disciples stood there and watched him go. Then an angel appeared and said, "Just what are you looking for?" And they said, "Oh, we're looking for our Lord. He just went up there, you know." And the angel says, "Just as you have seen him go, so shall he return." This is when he returns. And the Antichrist and his army comes to an end. And then we're ushered into the 1,000-year reign of Christ at that time, where Jesus reigns on the earth. in a peaceful, a peaceful, profitable time. It's the time that Isaiah talks about, or we read about in Haggai, remember, where it said the old people will sit on their porches without their canes and the children will play in the street in safety. That's when Jesus rules. But the devil is bound at that time. He's not allowed to roam the earth and to have access to heaven and back and forth. And so, but there's still people with rebellious hearts, we find out. Still people that want to rebel against God and against his love for us and provision and all those things. But Jesus keeps that squelched. They're not allowed to rise up. At the end of that 1,000 years, it says that Satan is loosed and he gathers people from the four corners of the earth and he ascends upon Jerusalem again. And this is Gog and Magog. But before he can take out the city, God intervenes and destroys the whole army. And then we have Revelation chapter 20, the judgment, the great white throne judgment, where the unsaved dead are brought before God and then condemned to hell. And then this heaven and this earth are destroyed by fire, Peter tells us. And then John tells us in chapter 21 of Revelation, "Behold, I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And he sees coming out of heaven the new Jerusalem, this shining city of God, this beautiful city. And he says that in God's heavenly kingdom, there'll be no death or sorrow or pain or grief. All that is gone forever. Behold, he who sits on the throne says, "I have made everything new." Does that sound real? It sounds like something that's hard to comprehend. It sounds like something that if you were here visiting and this was your first time ever in church, you'd be like, "That just sounds whacked out to me." And people think that. You know, but you know why we believe that? Number one, because we see that all the prophecies that God gave Daniel about the things that were about to happen in history actually happened, and we have history to prove it. We can prove the prophecies, some of them, at least one of them, the Palm Sunday arrival of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem, to the exact date that the angel gave Daniel when it would happen. And that can't be coincidence. You know why else? Because we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals to us the mysteries of God. When we read God's word, it's not just words. It's not just mumbo jumbo. It's not just nice Old Testament stories and a good life about Jesus in the New Testament. But it's much deeper than that. It's God's love for the human race that he created. It's salvation through the ultimate atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's eternity in the presence of the Creator God. It's what God planned for us from the very beginning. So when Daniel gets all of this information, he's not totally comprehending it, and he wants more. So in verse 8, Daniel says, "I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, 'My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?'" Isn't that what we want? You know, here God has given Daniel so much stuff. I mean, all these things I've just told you, God told Daniel, only Daniel didn't have all the other scriptures and everything to bring it all together. And he says, "God, I heard. Lord, I heard what you said, but let's cut to the chase. Just tell me, what does it mean?" You know, it's like when someone, one of your children does something and you come in and the whole place is in chaos and you say, "What did you do?" You know, and your child says, "Well, I came in from outside and I took my boots off and then I hung my jacket up." And you're like, "I don't care about that. What happened here?" And so Daniel says, "I don't care about all that. I want to know, what's the end? What's it coming to?" And he replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand." So so Daniel says, I don't understand what you mean about when the power of the holy people is broken. And the Lord says, it's okay, Daniel. Remember, there's to be no more revelation to you out of this book. Because remember, he told Daniel to close up the book earlier. And this isn't the book of Daniel that he closed up. This is the book that the angel was reading to him from, beginning in chapter 10, verse 21, about the prophecies, about the things that were to come. And the Lord said, close the book up for now. We've revealed all the information that we want to reveal to you. And you know what? That reminds me, in the New Testament, when the disciples were with Jesus, and Jesus was talking about these things that were to come. You know, in Matthew 24, he talks about the end times and the tribulation and the peril and all those things. And the disciples said, well, when are you going to come back? Jesus said, well, that's not for you to know. Only my Father in heaven knows the day and the hour. In fact, Jesus said, don't even try to figure it out, because you won't. He said, but be ready when I come back. So the Lord tells Daniel, you don't need to know the rest of these things. You know as much as you need to know, but now close the book. And then what? How do you go on living after that? How? Well, you live by faith. Why? Because faith is believing is seeing. The opposite of faith is what the world offers, and that is seeing is believing. You know? I was about to make a Cubs analogy, but I won't, because it has nothing to do with faith. Seeing is believing when it comes to them. But what this suggests, that verse I just read, verse 11 or verse 10, many will be purified, made spotless, and refined. That's suggesting that it will be necessary to study what is given, to study what Daniel has given us. And what the Lord is saying when he says many will be purified, made spotless, and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. That's referring to the book of Daniel, in which Daniel had written, and what has been revealed to us. And many will read it, study it, search it through, and it will have a very interesting effect upon everyone who does that. Three things, he says, will happen. First, they will interact with the book. When they interact with the book, when they read it, when they understand what these things mean, they'll purify themselves. That's what the Word of God does. It's the cleansing Word of God. Read it and be purified within. And secondly, they'll act upon the Word they read, they've read, and as a result, become spotless. Their outer life will become cleansed, because when you're changed within, your behavior changes. You clean up your act, so to speak. And thirdly, the result will be that they will be refined. They will become better people. And this is always true with the Word of God, if people act upon it. And that's why we always want people to read God's Word, isn't it? That's why when we tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ, we say, just read it. Read John chapter 10. Or read the book of John. Chapter 10 is a good place to read too, but read the whole book of John. Read the book of Genesis. And then we think, wouldn't it be nice if we could place a Bible in the hands of our politicians and they would actually search it, search through it, would interact with it, would become cleansed and purified, and then you know what? Refined. Isn't that what our moms always tell us, Scott? You know, you get ready to go and you get all dressed up and you got your shirt tucked in, us guys, and our belts are cinched up, and mom's like, you are not going out like that. And it's like, why not? Well, look at your hair. And did you wash your face? You know? And when was the last time those clothes, those pants were in the laundry? You know, those kinds of questions that we never even thought about. But you know what? They were refining us. so we could present ourselves in a respectable way. God's word purifies, it makes us spotless, and it refines us. But he also says here that there's another class of people who will read and study the book, but they'll not understand it, and they'll continue to be wicked. It says the wicked will continue to be wicked, and that means that we will never completely solve the problem of evil in the world, because it says here that the wicked will continue to be wicked right up to the very end. And by ourselves, mankind will never be able to make things so much better that eventually wickedness is wiped out of our society. Some people think we can do that. Some people think we're getting better and better and better as we go. But we know we're not. We know the heart is evil and desperately wicked, Jeremiah says in 9:24. And here the Lord Jesus himself says that the wicked will continue to be wicked. So the question then is, what does it mean to be wicked? Because we don't consider ourselves wicked, do we? In fact, that word has been hijacked, you might say, and used in ways that it doesn't even mean. Like, you know, that guy, he throws a wicked curveball, right? You ever said that? What does that mean? That's the opposite of what wicked means. Wicked actually refers to someone who will not listen to God. It means someone who does not pay attention to him at all, but thinks that he knows it all himself. It's someone who says, I don't need you, God. That's a wicked person. I can get along without you. And you say, well, who says that? Well, people say that all the time. Anybody that simply ignores God or the good news of Jesus Christ is saying, I don't need you. Or anyone who says, well, Jesus was a good person and he was a good teacher and I want to pattern his life, but I'll do it on my terms. That's actually a wicked person, according to the biblical definition. And when we get to the book of Revelation and we see where the bowls of God's wrath, God's judgment is being poured out upon the wickedness of the world at that time, when all these terrible calamities are falling upon people, it says that they look at God and they shake their fists in anger and they refuse to repent. That's a wicked person, someone who refuses to repent. And then in verses 11 through 13, Daniel wraps it up. It says, from the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished, this is still the Lord speaking, and the abomination that causes desolation will be set up, there'll be 1,290 days. The daily sacrifice and the abomination that causes desolation happens at the 3.5-year mark of the Great Tribulation period. That's when the Antichrist has the whole world willingly following him, and there's peace and prosperity and everything taking place. He suddenly turns mean or angry. He sets up his image in the temple. He does away with the Jewish daily sacrifice, and everybody all around the world is demanded to bow down and to worship him. And if you don't, he'll hunt you down and annihilate you. That's his goal. And so that's what Jesus is referring to here. And he says there'll be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits and reaches the end of 1,335 days. Now, those days don't really match up because 3.5 years is 1,260 days. So that's an additional 30 days. And then he says, blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the 1,335 days. That's another 45 days. So that's 70 days altogether from the end of the Great Tribulation period until the beginning of the millennial kingdom of God. So what do you think happens during that 70-day period? Huh? Yeah, preparation time. God is, maybe he's cleaning up this earth from the mindset of evil and corruption. Maybe he's restoring it from all the plagues and the judgment, you know, and the earth says heaven and sky fled from his scene and the islands fled from the sea and all that. Maybe he's putting things back in place and preparing, you know, just like you would if you had a few years ago, we had the milk company said that they were sending a camera crew out from Chicago. They're going to videotape your farm. Ooh, videotape our farm. You know what that meant? By the way, if you ever get that offer, don't take them up on it. Or else go out and buy a whole bunch of new weed whackers and lawnmowers and fences and everything else. Because it takes preparation, preparation, preparation. Everything has to be just so. And that's what Jesus is going to be doing, possibly. It doesn't say that for sure, but that's what we speculate. But it makes sense. Okay? So then he says to Daniel, as for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. So he says to Daniel, go your way, you will rest. That means that he will die. And then at the end of the days, he says, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Now, the end of the days is apparently a description of the whole period that we call the millennium. Daniel will have a part in that millennial reign as a resurrected being. He'll not be forgotten by God, but he will stand in his place at the end of the days. And you know, as we look back across the intervening centuries, Daniel is just but a dim figure in the history of the past. If you went out on the street and just asked your common person, what do you know about Daniel of the Bible? You know what they would say? Wasn't he tossed into the lion's den? You say, yes, he was. But most people don't know the whole thing about Daniel, about the diet restrictions, about God's hand upon his life in captivity and the lion's den. Not only the lion's den, but remember the 90-foot image? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the king, and all the cultural rot that Daniel had to put up with, but yet Daniel's character and his love for God carried him through in the presence of the Spirit of God. And then we have these prophecies about Daniel, and we know all that because we study it. But to everybody else, he's just a dim figure in history, but so sure is God's word, and so certain in his promise that we can confidently look forward to meeting Daniel someday and finding out the work that God gives him to do in the days to come. You know, Jesus said that in that time that the feast will be set up, the wedding feast of the Lamb, and people will come from east and west and north and south, and we'll sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus says we will sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What does that tell you? That tells me they're alive. They didn't just die and go to the grave. And that tells me that not only will Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but Peter and James and John and Paul and my Uncle Danny and my grandpa and other loved ones will be there at the wedding supper, at the banquet. We'll be celebrating together. God said, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. And what's your allotted inheritance? Our allotted inheritance are the riches of God. Because when we take Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Paul tells us we are adopted into the family of God. And what does it mean if you're adopted? It means you have every legal right to whatever your parents own. And if we're God's children, God has granted us every legal right to everything he owns. But not only that, He says, go your way and rest. That means he'll die. Now, when have you ever referred to dying as rest? When has anyone ever come out of the doctor's office and said, I got 3 to 6 months to rest, till I rest? But you know what that tells me? That tells me we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear dying. We don't have to fear what comes after it. And we have multiple passages of Scripture to reassure us in that area. And one of my favorites is in Acts 16, where Jesus gives the parable of two men who died, and one went to hell, and the other one, he says, God sent his angels to bring him to paradise. And if God is sending his angels to escort us into paradise, I'll take that any day over anything else that anyone has to offer. In fact, if I had an appointment at 1 o'clock that God was sending two of his angels or more to come and take me up to heaven, you know what I'd be doing? I'd be sitting out there in that front step waiting. But first I'd make sure that everything in my heart was right. Okay, three things that I'll conclude with here that we can, three takeaways. Number one, God does not always show us the beginning from the end. We don't always know what's going to happen. And Daniel had a lot of questions. And God simply said to Daniel, not now, you don't need to know all the details. And if I may say, God treats us much the same way. We don't have to know all the whys, whens, and what fors. What we need to know is that God is in control, and by faith, we need to trust him. You know, Daniel was highly esteemed in heaven, we saw earlier, but that still didn't grant him everything he wished for. And Daniel went on and lived by faith. Secondly, God promises Daniel, and he promises us the greatest future anyone could ever ask for. He tells him to go your way, you will rest, and then you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Does that not plant an inexpressible hope in your heart? You know what else? We know it's true because Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will endure forever. This is Jesus telling Daniel this. So that's a promise that's as good as gold. Thirdly, God will protect his people through life and through death. We saw where Michael was the angel that God assigned to protect his people, and we saw where Michael sometimes had to struggle in that job. But he always came through. Sometimes he had a little help. But God sends his messengers to protect us as well. And God loves us, and his wrath is reserved for the wicked, not for the righteous. So this week's assignment then is to remind yourself of these things. And you say, well, that's pretty abstract. But you know what? It's not. Because I think almost every one of us has some amount of turmoil or distress on what's going on in the political realm of our country. And I think many people think that it's maybe never been worse than this at any time. But I would probably argue with you about that, because Abraham Lincoln didn't have it very good. But remind yourself that God doesn't always show us the beginning from the end. We don't always need to know the whys and the whens and the wherefores. We know that God is in control, and that God always protects his family. That's all we need to know. And we can live by faith, and we can pray. We pray for whatever's on our mind. This time now we pray for our country. We pray for the people of our country. We pray for God's intervention. We just pray for God's general will. And then we live by faith. Dear Lord, I thank you that we can wrap up this study in a way that really makes it real and applicable in our own lives as we trudge through this world that you have placed us in. And Lord, I just pray that we might be like Daniel, that we might live by faith and not by sight, that we might be able to ask you questions and wonder why and want to know answers, but then be able to accept the fact that maybe we won't know all the reasons behind everything that happens to us. But we do know, Lord, that you will protect us and guide us as we walk in obedience to you. And we thank you that we have the greatest future that anyone could ever imagine. And I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name, amen.